Thank you, ladies. All right, take your Bible, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, if you're visiting, we're sure glad you're here. Always great to have visitors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I can smell lunch already. This is a good day. I'll tell you why it's a good day. It's meatloaf day on Sunday lunch. And if you're not able to stay today, and we can't have everybody stay, but if you can't stay today, I'm praying for you, man. Lord, because meatloaf day is the best day. And I know there's some people that don't like meatloaf, and I'm praying that you'll get saved, and once you're born again and God changes your desires and wants to, then you'll come to love meatloaf as well, like the rest of us. And if you're a man, you should love meatloaf automatically. I'm telling you. I think they ought to revoke your man card if you don't like meatloaf, because every man should like meat, and what's better than a loaf of meat? I mean, with ketchup on top of it. I mean, it's some onions in it. And I was telling Brother Steve while everybody was shaking hands, I said, come on, man, get them started so we can get on to eating meatloaf here in a little bit. All right, so you know where my mind is this morning, the spiritual thoughts I'm sharing with you, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look if you would please in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. A little bit different type of message this morning. We're going to refer to 2 Corinthians 5 a couple of times, so you'll definitely want to keep a marker here, but we're also going to be doing some moving around. If you're around here all the time, you know it's pretty rare for me to preach a topical message. I just don't do that many of them, but we're going to this morning. I'm going to break with tradition a little bit and do a topical message. We're still kind of in between series on Sunday morning. I am sneaking up on the new one, just trying to finalize some things, and we'll start on that. But until then, we're just doing some messages here and there as God leads before we get into the series. And so we're going to work on this thought this morning. Will we still be us in eternity? Will we still be us in eternity? So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, all right, and ask his help this morning, all right, as we approach his word. Brother Austin, I want you to lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning in reverence to God's word. Well, we've got to get after it here. I've messed up now. There's no way I can get done early, because if I do, you'll claim it was because I was wanting to go eat meatloaf. So that means I'm going to have to be extra long today just to make the point that it wasn't all about meatloaf. You know, one of the great truths of the scriptures, there are many, but one of the great truths of the scriptures is the eternality of the soul. You know, and the truth that that the soul is an eternal thing. And when the Bible talks about eternity, it talks about it in two different ways. One of those is something that has a starting point, but yet then goes on throughout eternity. Something that once it has begun will never cease to be. It has a starting point and then goes on forever, infinitely, throughout eternity. The other way it's used in the scriptures is that is used of that which has no beginning and has no end. It's infinity in time. It goes infinitely backwards and forwards, never had a beginning, never had an ending. That's the two ways it's used in the scriptures. And I think most of us this morning understand that God is the only one who is infinite in time. God is the only one who is infinite in both directions. He is the only one who has no beginning and, of course, has no ending. And as we saw in Institute Thursday night, that's the reason why he is the I Am. Because no matter where you go in eternity past or eternity future, he will always be I Am. He is the ever-present one no matter where you go in eternity. We, on the other hand, of course, are eternal in one direction. We all had a starting point. And once born, however, our soul, which is the part of us that is us, if you want to think about it simply, will never cease to end, which means a million years from today, in eternity, I will still be me, and we will still be us. We will still be a million years into eternity. Now, if you were to take time, please don't zone out on me this morning, but if you were to take the time to ponder on that for a little bit. That's kind of hard to get your mind around, that a million years from now, we will still be. We're so tied to the infinite right now, or to the finite right now, that it's hard for us to imagine such a thing, but it is true. If you're around here, you know, I'm kind of picky about words, and I don't like to throw the word awesome around, because I think awesome should be reserved for things that are actually awesome. But it is an awesome truth that that it's an amazing thing that when a man and a woman come together in marriage and have a child, they produce not just a baby, but an eternal soul. That once this baby is born, this person will never cease to exist throughout all of eternity, which is why it's so important, not my message today, but why it's so important that we raise that child in church, that they be exposed to the gospel, that they be pointed toward Christ and taught to focus on the proper things, because we didn't just bring a baby into this world, we brought an eternal soul into this world. So that's an amazing thought, don't you think? An awesome thought, an awesome responsibility to bring an eternal being into this world. So eternity of the soul means that the soul, again, for simplicity's sake this morning, the part of you that makes you you, once born, will never die. And so it's not a matter of is there life after death. It's just a matter of where we will spend the years. We can't really use the word years, but for our understanding, where we will spend the years of eternity. That's really the only question, isn't it? It's not whether there is an eternity or whether it's life after death. It's just a matter of where we're going to spend it. Now, we understand today that the world sees death differently than the child of God does. And that's easily understood, and we understand why that's probably the case, that they do. You know, the world sees death as the end. Many in the world do see death as the end. Some even see death as a preferable means of escape because of sickness or just because they're done with their life or tired of their life. They see death as some form of preferable means of escape. And we're seeing that more and more, aren't we, as our culture is become more and more godless, and as the results of that has begun to impact our young people, we're seeing suicide at a epidemic rate among young people because they've come to the place where they believe that death is some type of preferable escape to life. And so the world sees death that way. Now, we know this morning that because they don't know or don't believe the scriptures, they completely misunderstand death. Let me give you a few things. There's nothing deep about this message this morning. Let me give you a few things that we understand, and then we'll get into the meat of the message. First of all, we understand, of course, that death is not the end, is it? Death is not the cessation of life. We understand that death is the doorway, if you will, into eternity. Right. It's when we leave this life and launch out, if you want to use that phrase, into eternity. It's when we cross over from the finite, the world that we now live in, to the infinite. And it is not the cessation of life, but it is really the beginning of life in many ways, especially if you're saved this morning. Then secondly, for many, death is not an escape because there are only two destinations in eternity. We understand that there are only two destinations, and that is heaven and the lake of fire. We also know this morning that hell and the lake of fire aren't technically the same places. Hell's temporary, the lake of fire is permanent. Revelation tells us one day hell will be cast into the lake of fire. So in practical means, they're the same place. Torment is torment. They're both practically the same, though they are different places. So I'm going to use heaven and hell probably interchangeably today so you'll understand. So it's not an escape for many people because there are only two destinations in death. The only two destinations are heaven and hell. Nobody goes to purgatory and gets a do-over. There's only two destinations, and that is heaven and hell. So there is by no means an escape. Think about it this morning. In the twinkling of an eye, you will be in one place or the other for all of eternity. Immediately from this life into heaven, or immediately from this life to the lake of fire or hell without stop, which is a decision that we make for ourselves in this life. Which destination is the decision that we make? God does not make that decision for us. We can't blame him for it or point to him because he doesn't love people. He sends them to hell. No, we make that decision in our life. Now, if you think about it, this is also kind of an awesome thought. And that is that if we have a full life, if God allows you and I to live a full life here, we'll have somewhere around 70 to 80 years or so if we live a full life. Now, we should think about the fact that a full life, 70 to 80 years here, in comparison or relative to eternity, is less than a speck. I mean, it would be immeasurable, would it not, in comparison to the eons of infinite eternity. And it's quite a thought to think about the fact that in this little less than a speck of time that we have in this life, on this earth, this finite time, and that little speck of time is where we make the decision about where we're going to spend the eons of eternity. Now that's quite a thought, isn't it?
Right.
We've just got in relative to time, we've really got just a moment to make that decision about where we're going to spend eternity. When you think about the shortness of this life and where we're going to spend eternity. It's a pretty frightening thought, really, when you think about it, how short that time is. And we'll either spend it with Christ, who we accepted as our Savior and a place that He has prepared for us, or we will spend it where Satan will suffer throughout all of eternity because of the fact we've never received Christ as your Savior. So during this speck of time, the most important decision that you and I will ever make, by a margin that is so huge it's immeasurable as to its importance, we make the decision about whether we're going to accept Christ as our Savior, what we're going to do with the gospel. All of that goes into this whole concept of where our destination will be. And so in this little speck of time, we make the most monumental decision we will ever make in our entire life while we're here, and that is, what am I going to do with the gospel?
Right.
Isn't that true? What am I going to do with Christ? Most important decision we make. We make some other important decisions, but none so massive, so huge, so impacting. I make a lot of decisions, and you have two important decisions. Who you marry's fairly significant decision. Amen. You probably better like them if you got to spend your life with them. So you better make sure you marry the right person. Better make sure it's in God's will. But that marriage is but for 70 to 80 years. Well, it's not even 70, 80 years. Man alive. I don't even know what your 80th anniversary is. What is that? Platinum, gold, something. I don't know. But whatever, however long we're married, that is nothing in comparison to eternity. But the decision I make about what I'm going to do with the gospel lasts for eternity. And so it's an important, serious decision. And thirdly, this all means that death changes everything we know and tests everything that we claim to believe in a heartbeat. Everything we know changes in a heartbeat. Everything that we profess to believe is tested. You've heard me say here many times that death is the greatest test of everything that we believe. Because when you're healthy and things are going well in your life, it's easy to espouse all these philosophies. Well, I think God is this and Jesus is that, and I don't think God would do this, and I don't believe in God. I think the Bible's a book written by a bunch of men. It's easy to espouse those things when things are going well. But at the moment of death, everything that we believe is put to the test, isn't it? And what we believe has found out to be true, or what we believe has turned out to be a tragic error that will have eternal consequences. So that's an important thing, don't you think, when it comes to these things? It tests all that we believe. And then lastly, not for the day, we're not eating meatloaf yet, but lastly, going along with all that we've seen, we know that the first moment after death, the experience of those who have accepted the gospel is going to be vastly different the moment after death from the experience of those who have not accepted the gospel.
Right.
That moment, if we can even use the word moment in eternity, the word moment, the moment after death is going to be vastly different. Amen. Two vastly different experiences, all based on one decision. What did I do with the gospel?
Right.
What did I do with Christ? One man in the twinkling of an eye after death will find himself cut off from God in utter darkness in the torments of the lake of fire. Well, he will never escape. And yes, we are just old school enough to still believe in the lake of fire. We're still old school enough to believe in the condemnation of the soul. We're still old school enough to believe that man answers for his sin unless he allows Christ to carry that burden for him. And so one man, one woman, in the moment after death will find themselves in the lake of fire cut off from God because they never accepted the gospel. The other will be met by the angels and carried to their heavenly home where they will live in the presence of their Savior throughout all of eternity. Amen. Look over in Luke chapter 16. We can't help but go there, can we? Luke 16. There's no greater illustration of this than this story, familiar story in Luke 16. We have this story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was a saved man. The rich man was too caught up in the things of this world to ever accept the gospel. And what a difference in the moments after death. Luke 16, verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. In just the moment, in the instant, what a reversal of everything they knew.
Right. Yeah.
and reversal of everything concerning their life. In the twinkling of an eye, everything changed. Absolutely everything changed. Since eternity is infinity in time, since eternity is endless time, and we're going to live through eternity one way or the other, not a matter of if we are, it's where we are. Since all that's true and we're going to live for eternity, one of the questions you get a lot of times as a pastor, and a question I think that is a good question for us to think about a little bit, is what are we going to be like in this life? I mean, if we're going to live for eternity, what are we going to be like in eternity? What will we be? What are we going to be like when we enter into eternity? Well, the Bible doesn't give us a great deal of information about what we're going to be like in eternity. Actually, it doesn't give us a great deal of information about much of anything in eternity. And you say, well, that seems bad. Well, no, the reason why is because the Bible right now is focused on our sin, and the Bible's focused on God's plan to save us. The Bible's not so much focused on what we're going to be like in eternity as it is trying to get us to the right place in eternity, trying to help us make the decision that will make sure we end up in heaven and not in hell in eternity. And so it spends most of its time focused on that and God's plan for this world and God's plan through Christ to save us all. And so it doesn't say a great deal about what we're going to be like. It doesn't say a great deal about what heaven will be like. I know the songwriters sometimes think they know more about it than the Bible does, but it doesn't say a great deal about what it'll be like. But we can glean some stuff from the scriptures as to what it's going to be like and what we're going to be like. All right? So you should listen. You should wake up and tune in because this is what it's going to be like for eternity. All right? Just if you can get through the next 20, 30, 40, 50 minutes, however long it takes me, then you'll be ready for eternity. What are we going to be like? What will we be like in eternity? Well, first of all, while we are now present in this body, we understand this morning that it's nothing more than a temporary dwelling, isn't it? It's nothing more than a tent. It's nothing more than a tabernacle, this body that we're in now. Some of our tents are in better shape than others. Amen. Some of our tents are younger than others, and some of our tents are wearing out. This is just the tent that we live in. In our text where we started, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we understand the body is a temporary dwelling place, a tent, a tabernacle in which our soul abides. Again, in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, he says, we understand that this body is a tabernacle, it's a tent. And in death one of these days, when I physically die, one of these days, I'm going to fold my tent, as a lot of the old hymns used to talk about. I'm going to fold my tent, and I'm going to head home, where I'm going to get a new body. Amen. We don't have time to get into the new body this morning, but it's going to be a glorious body. It will be a body suited for eternity. You understand this morning that flesh and bones can't inherit the kingdom of God. We need a new body. I need a body that can withstand eternity. This body can't make it through 70 years. I need a body prepared for eternity. And those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, we're going to have a body suited for glory. We're going to have a body suited for heaven. And those who have never accepted the gospel are going to have a body that is capable or suitable for enduring the torments of the lake of fire throughout all of eternity. Now, so we're going to get another body, but we're in this body for now, the one that we now dwell in. We understand it. And we, while we're in this body, we identify each other by our bodies. That's how we identify each other. I know exactly, if I see Brother Chad walking down the street, I don't go, is that Brother Chad? I know exactly who it is because I know what he looks like. And so we identify each other by our bodies, by the way we look, by the way we look physically in these bodies. But at the moment of physical death, you simply leave this present physical body, and we set sail, again, as the old hymns say, either for heaven or for the lake of fire, one or the other, where we will spend eternity. And 2 Corinthians 5, look what it says in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, we're living in this old tabernacle right now. That's how we identify each other. We relate to the body because that's what we know. But one of these days in death, we're going to lay aside this body, and we're going to set sail for heaven or hell. Verse 5, it says, now he that hath wrought this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we might be accepted of Him. You don't want to miss that last verse. It's not our subject this morning. But if all that I'm saying this morning and I'm going to say is true, then that makes that verse so important, does it not? Right. Listen, if this life, now please tune in, if this life is less than a speck in relationship to time and eternity, he says, then it's during this little speck of time, since I'm going to spend eternity with my Savior, it might just be that I should focus on that eternal time and not on this speck of time. And so during this speck of time, I have the opportunity to choose where I'm going to spend eternity. And during this speck of time, I have the opportunity to choose what I'm going to focus on. Because one of these days, this life is going to be over. And when it ends, all this stuff that we focused on so much, and some of it we had to focus on, that some of it we focus on so much, is going to be utterly useless and mean nothing. And so we have this speck of time to choose where we're going to spend eternity. And we have this speck of time to choose what that eternity will be like. Whether we're going to use it to serve God or whether we're going to use it to serve this speck of time in which we live. Now, we got to have a house to live in. Boy, if you're married, you can't get a wife till you get a house. You got to have a house to live in, right? You got to have some place to live. You got to get a life before you can get a wife. Amen. You got to have a house. You got to have stuff. We got to eat. I like eating, you know. So we have those things. But boy, those should just be what we use to survive as we serve looking forward to eternity. Now, since your soul is who you are, there's no reason to believe, now think with me, since your soul is who you are, again, that's a simple definition of the soul, but since it is who you are, when you get to your eternal home, there's no reason to believe that you'll be any different. That which makes you unique is you. Isn't that true? Now, our bodies will be left behind, but the part of you that is you, if you will, again, simple definition, is the soul, and your soul is what makes up your personality and what makes up who you are. And so there's no reason to believe that when you get to eternity, you're going to be different. Now, are you going to be better if you're saved? Sure you are, because we're going to be sinless. You're going to be a new, better you. Amen. We're going to build back better, right? You're going to have a brand new soul, a brand new body, all right? And so it's going to work out much better, though, than the Democrats' plan. We'll be a better because we'll be sinless. Praise the Lord, we'll be sinless. We will do good without even trying. Won't that be something? And so we're going to be better, but we're going to, in essence, be the same person. You will still be you. You know, from what we see in the scriptures, in many ways, our personality will be the same. The things that make you a unique person, because God created us to be unique. And so the things that makes you a unique person will still be there. Now, we're not angels. We understand that today. But from what we read in the scriptures, angels and angelic beings and the creatures that we read about in Daniel and Revelation and other books, they all have unique and different personalities. They're different. When Christ, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we notice no notable difference in his personality. He was still the same as he was before. And you will still be you. You'll just be either in heaven or you will be in hell. You'll be free from sin or still under the condemnation of sin. But you will still be you. We will still have our personality. However, having said that, that doesn't mean that we won't be different in some ways. Look over in 1 John, if you will, quickly. 1 John. Hope you like yourself. Because you're stuck with you for all of eternity. You might like you more once you get to heaven and you're perfect. And then there are some who are going to be overjoyed to get to spend, to think that they are still going to be the same people. Because they so like themselves. I'll leave you to decide which category you fall in. So we're still going to be us because God created us uniquely. Come on, don't you believe that? God made us unique. I'm glad God didn't make everybody the same. He made us unique. And there's no reason to believe that when we get to heaven that all of a sudden we're going to come vanilla. You know, we're just all generic. We're just all going to be the same. No, we're still going to be us. Just a better us, but we're still going to be us. 1 John chapter 3, we do know, though, that some things will be different. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So We're not going to be the same, but there are going to be some things that are going to be different. We know that we're going to be like him. One of the most important statements in that verse is at the end of verse 2, for we shall see him as he is. So my personality will be the same, but I am going to be perfect in understanding.
Right, amen.
My perception is going to be perfect. My understanding will be perfect. My priority, if there is such a thing as a priority in heaven or eternity, my priorities will be different, perfect. My understanding of all things will be perfected because I will no longer have a sinful nature. Notice Paul's words over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, this passage has its own context, but we can certainly make application of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And he talks about our perception, our understanding will be different. And this passage isn't difficult to understand. You know, during Bible times, there wasn't glass like we have today. All mirrors were made out of polished metal of some kind, usually brass. If you've ever tried to look at yourself in a metal mirror, if you've ever stopped at a highway rest area and seen one of those metal mirrors they've got in the bathrooms, you know, if you look at that, you can't really tell much detail about yourself, but you can get a broad view of yourself, a broad understanding of what you look like. Of course, what we have today in glass mirrors, far superior, isn't it? Matter of fact, they're almost too superior. Sometimes I look in it and I think I wish I could see more broadly and not so specifically. But we have a much better view of ourselves today. And this is what Paul's referring to in verse 12 when he says, seeing through a glass darkly. Right now, because of our sinful bodies, when we get to glory, we're still going to be us, but our perspective is going to change because of the influence of our sinful nature in this life. We don't see as clearly, do we? Come on. We get our priorities messed up. We get our focus messed up. We get attached to the wrong things. We focus too much on the wrong stuff because that's our sinful nature. And we get so caught up in the living of this speck and what the world tells us is important and what we ought to focus on. We get so caught up in all of that that we see through a glass darkly. We lose sight of the fact that what really matters is that this is a speck. And eternity is before us. And we're going to, moment after death, our view of everything is going to change so dramatically. I don't know how we would describe it. Because right now we're so influenced by our sinful nature and the needs, not necessarily bad ones, but the needs of this flesh. And what the world convinces us is so important. You got to have your kids involved in this, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you have to take part in that. And boy, this is so important, and that thing is so important. When the reality is, it might be important in this speck, probably not as important as it's made to be, but it's not important concerning eternity. So we're going to be the same, but our perspective of all things is going to change. Right now, our view, listen, right now, our perspective, our point of view, our opinions, our priorities, our focus, our reason are all skewed by an imperfect understanding of spiritual and eternal things because of our sinful nature. But when we get to either heaven or hell, we'll then see everything in the light of what's most important, eternity and our relationship with God and His Word. That is the most important thing. Come on, in relationship to eternity, it's really the only important thing.
Yes, that's right.
Our relationship to God and His Word. Is there stuff we have to do right now? Yeah, and that's how we should view it, stuff we have to do right now.
Right.
But our focus should be eternity. Because that's all that's going to matter. The sad thing is that one day we'll understand that. That's a good thing. The sad thing is we don't understand it as much as we should now. Right now our lives, our opinions, our priorities are all influenced by our sinful nature. But one day when we stand in heaven or hell, we'll know perfectly. We'll still be the same person, but we're not going to think the same. Oh, listen, if you could get anything out of this morning, get this, you are not going to think the same on that day that you do now.
Right.
No, come on, you really think that one of these days, if you're saved today, say amen.
Amen.
Right? Do you really think that if you're saved, that second after death when you're standing in glory in the presence of your Savior, do you really think you're going to think then like you think now? The truth of the matter is we should be striving to line our thinking up with what we think we're going to need to think during that day. But we're not going to think the same.
Amen.
Do you really think that when we stand before... Now listen, you got to have a house. I've been working on mine forever, and I'm not sure whether I own it or it owns me, but you got to have a house, all right? But do you really think when we stand before Christ, our first thought is going to be of our home, our house? Do you really think our first thought is going to be what we did for a living? Do you really think our first thought is going to be the stuff we were involved in, whether it's sports or activities or, I don't know, whatever women are involved in? Do you really think that's going to be the thoughts that we're involved in? Well, I wish I could have done that. I'm so sorry that I didn't get to do this or go there or be involved. Man, I always never did get that pickup truck. Do you really think that's what we're going to think about? No. We stand before the Savior just like that. We're going to see clearly and completely differently than we do now. Now, can I stand here this morning and tell you what that's going to be like? No. But I can tell you this. We ought to strive to the best of our ability to try to understand how we want to think when we get there. We ought to strive to focus on now on what we believe will be important then. That's what the Christian life is, isn't it? It's not claiming to know Jesus and then going about your life. It's about getting saved, being born again through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by way of repentance and faith, being drawn near by conviction. And then it's all about now setting course in this life, trying to live for the day when I might be acceptable in His sight. You know what Paul said? Amen. That we live that we might be accepted in His sight. Right. Striving for what I believe will be acceptable to Him then. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
We're going to have to hurry or the meatloaf is going to be cold or burnt, one or the other. It's so important that we realize we're not going to think like we do now. You know, we hammer away at our young people all the time, or at least we do around here, trying to tell them, listen, you got to remember, young people, you're not always going to think like you do right now. Before you go get yourself tattooed or do some other dumb thing, you better think about the fact that one of these days, you're not going to think like you do right now. This little moment of rebellion, you're not going to think that way forever. And we need a good dose of that as old people. That we focus on so much stuff right now, we need to think to ourselves that we're not always going to think this way. How am I going to think when I stand in the presence of my Savior? That should be our process of thinking. Amen? This will be true for all of us, but for some that difference won't be as great. I think it's all going to be phenomenally great. But for some, you know, don't you think this morning that for those who seek to live this life now, they just want to please God and they're trying to live in His Word and they're thinking about eternity and just want to do God's will and live for Him. That's the focus of their life. I don't imagine that the difference when they get to eternity is going to be as massive. Certainly it's going to be great. But there are going to be some of God's people, the difference is going to be so great it's going to be impossible to imagine because they spent this life focused on all the stuff of this life. And now all of a sudden, everything they spent their life on, their career, their job, their whatever they spent their life on stuff, it's all gone. That's why the Bible says we should lay up treasure where? In heaven, in eternity. Because that's where it's all going to matter one of these days. For those who live primarily for this life, the difference is going to be dramatic because they gave no real conscious thought to what's going to matter in eternity. There will be no greater wake-up call, though it'll be too late. Than in a heartbeat to realize you failed in your life to prepare for eternity, whether that be in the way of salvation or whether that be in the way of a saved person. So we'll be the same, but our view will be crystal clear. It's kind of a frightening thought. The parent who had no time to take their children to the house of God and to see them saved or raised up in the truth of God's word will now see vividly. All the ignorant excuses about hypocrites and churches and preachers only being after money and needing your time. If all I had to do on Sunday was, if my life was so bad that Sunday's the only day I had to cut my grass, I'd find something else, I'd find some other way to live. Amen. All the excuses will seem as nothing. One heartbeat after death. Be completely different. The person who never got saved will realize the greatest failure of their life was to prepare for eternity. All the opinions of who God is and who Jesus is and all the philosophy that God doesn't judge people and that God just loves me so everything will be empty. It'll all be barren, ignorant, and empty. One heartbeat after death. The saved person who didn't serve God, who refused to be united with one of his bodies and serve God in the local church, one of these days will realize what was really important. Amen? For those who study God's word, live for Christ, loved him in the way that mattered, and served God and did it right, they will see in a moment that they made a wise decision. Their lives, the truth is, it will be worth it all in just a song. It'll be worth it all. All the time you were at church and serving God when you could have been doing other stuff. All the time when you were laboring around the house of God, mowing grass and cleaning bathrooms and building, working on the building and doing all the stuff that has to be done while other people are sitting at home will be worth it all in that single moment. One day when you get to heaven or hell, you'll be the same, but don't imagine for a moment that you're going to think the same. Because in an instant, everything is going to change. You with me? Now, since we're going to be the same person in eternity, what exactly will be the same about us? Let me give you three or four things and some of us will be blessed of God to go eat meatloaf. Some of you will have to suffer. First of all, what will be the same about us in eternity? What can we glean from the scriptures? Well, first of all, it appears that our personal knowledge will continue. Our personal knowledge will continue. You know, when you get to heaven, your brain's not going to be erased. I don't know if you'll have a brain, but your brain won't be erased. Your personal knowledge is going to be the same. Luke 16, let's go back and look at that guy again. Our personal knowledge will be the same. We will still know. We're going to know about this life. We're going to remember this life. It's not that we're going to forget it. We're still going to know it. In Luke chapter 16, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, look what it says about these guys in verse 23 of Luke 16. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And he lifted up his eyes and being in torment and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. Verse 25, and Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Besides all this, there's a great wall or great gulf fixed between us that we cannot pass. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he might testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Listen, our personal knowledge is going to continue. And we see that again in this story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, we immediately notice that this man's memory, his knowledge of his life was completely intact. Absolutely it was. He knew who Lazarus was. Come on, Lazarus is the guy who sat outside his gates, who he looked down on every day and had never received Christ. The rich man hadn't. And so he knew who Lazarus was immediately. He remembered him. He hadn't forgotten who Lazarus was. That's that guy. Listen, do you believe this morning? I know we don't have any proof in this of the scriptures, but don't you think this morning that given this story, Lazarus probably witnessed to this man a time or two about Christ? Can you prove that, preacher? No, I can't prove it, but I find it hard to believe that he didn't. And so he knew who Lazarus was, even though he was now in eternity. He had full knowledge of how he lived his life. His priorities, his opportunities. Matter of fact, God says unto him, or Abraham says unto him, he says, you know how you lived your life. You had your things. He had full knowledge of that. He had full memory of how he lived his life, his priorities. He remembered his brothers. He remembered he had five brothers. He remembered who they were. Did he not? He remembered his father. He remembered his father's house. So his memory of this life is intact. So what will we be like? Well, we're going to be better if we're saved. We're going to be different, no doubt, because of our perfect understanding of things. But we're still going to have vivid memory of this life. And he remembered all of these things, full memory. You know, some people think that in heaven, we're going to have less knowledge. I don't think that's the case at all. I think we're going to have greater knowledge. I don't think we may not know more about what happened in this life, but we're going to understand more about what happened in this life. We're going to understand what took place in this life, and we're going to understand the things of this life with a greater knowledge. You know, we don't read of any introductions, but yet he knew who Abraham was. Verse 23, that would seem to imply greater knowledge. When Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, when God came as close as he ever came to pulling the curtain back a little bit so that we could see into heaven and see who Christ was, they knew who Moses and Elijah was. So there seems to be this great knowledge. All of this at least implies that our knowledge and our memory will still not only be intact, but it's going to be far superior. We will remember things, I think, that we don't remember now. For our memory and our knowledge is going to be perfected. And depending on what you have to remember, a perfected memory can be a blessing or a curse. For this man who never accepted Christ, his memory will be a curse throughout all of eternity. But for the child of God, it will be a mixed blessing, I think. I think there'll be some things we will remember that will cause us sorrow, but there'll be some things we remember that will be a great joy when we get to eternity. Because I'm going to understand them perfectly. You know that God has blessed me so much in my life? I hate to admit this, Brother Warren, but I don't remember all the times God's blessed me. I don't remember. I wish I could remember. I wish I could sit down this afternoon and tell you it's going to take me a while, but I could write out every single blessing God has given me in my life. But when I get to glory, I'm going to know them. Because my memory is going to be perfected. We'll remember every blessing of God in our lives. We'll perfectly know and remember the day of our salvation. I think it'll be a greater blessing to us then than it is now. Because we're going to see the fruit of it, the result of it. But I'm also going to see the providential, I'm going to better understand the providential working of God that brought me to the place where I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I'm going to have full understanding of how God worked and put things together to bring me to that place. And I'm going to say, glory to God. It's amazing that I ever got saved. I thought, how did I ever come to the place of getting saved? And I see what God has done. It's going to be a great blessing. Amen. We're going to have perfect understanding of the work of God in our lives and all His providential workings. But as saved people, I think we're also going to want to remember every broken vow we made. You know, just like I can't remember every time, every blessing of God in my life, I'm afraid I probably can't remember every promise I made God. I think we'll probably remember some of those, don't you? I think those will be passing, my opinion. But I think we're going to remember every excuse, every time we put something before God, every time we couldn't be at church because we had something in the world to go do. I'm not talking about providential hindrance. And I think we'll remember all the things that God has blessed us with as well, and so we'll praise God for His grace and mercy. I think we're going to remember perfectly every blessing God ever gave us, and we're going to praise Him for His grace and mercy. I think we're going to remember every time we failed, and we're still going to praise God for His grace and mercy. Because our understanding of these things are going to be perfect. For the lost, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior this morning, just as the rich man in Luke 16, it will mean perfect memory as well. The perfectly remembering every opportunity you had in this life to accept the gospel. While you're tormented in the flames of the lake of fire, you'll be tormented by your own memories. I'm not sure which would be worse. For all of eternity, you'll be tormented by the memory of every chance you had to get saved. I think you're going to remember every time you dismissed the truth of the gospel, every invitation you sat through. Why did I not go forward? Why didn't I get some answers? I doubted my salvation. Why didn't I get some help when I had the opportunity? I cannot believe I let pride get in the way. Every time you're too shy to walk down an aisle because you're afraid somebody might see you. Every time you claimed God loved you and that was enough. Every time you told yourself that you were going to be okay while God was telling you your heart and you're not. Every time someone cared enough to witness to you and give you the gospel and show you your need. I think you'll remember every word of every salvation message and every word the preacher said in the invitation and pleaded with you to come. The only thing as bad as the eternal physical torment will be the torment of memory. We're going to be perfect in memory. We may be in eternity at this point, but our knowledge and memory will be better than ever because it will be perfected. For the saved, that's going to be a tremendous blessing. For those who rejected Christ, who never accepted the gospel during this little speck of time, it will be eternal torment. I can't imagine, can you, being in the lake of fire, nor can I imagine being there throughout all of eternity thinking to myself, if I had only, why didn't I? I cannot believe what I let stop me. Secondly, not only will our personal knowledge be intact, but also our personal love will be intact. You know, I'm oftentimes asked, you know, will we still love our husband or wife when we get to heaven? Well, hopefully if you love them now, amen. Will we love our husband and wife when we get to heaven? I'm oftentimes asked that. Christ is very clear. We don't have time to turn there today, and it's not our subject, but Christ is very clear that there is no marriage in heaven. That we're not given to marriage. We'll be as the angels in that sense. But we'll still love those we loved in this life. The only difference is, like our knowledge, our love will be perfected. Will I still love my wife in glory? I believe I'll love her more. Because my love will be perfected. Do I love the brethren? Sure. But I believe I'll love them more in eternity. Because our love will be perfected. Look over in Luke 16 again if you're still there. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Amen. You know, this morning he knew that he had made his decision concerning eternity, concerning the gospel, concerning salvation during his life, and now it's eternally too late for him. So he pleaded for someone to tell his five brothers before it was too late. Listen, I don't know what demonstrates the idea that love will be perfected even in the lost during this time, because in the midst of all of this torment, he still thought and loved his brothers enough to seek their help. Even in the midst of the unbearable torment, his mind went to his brothers. He loved them so much. Think about it. Have you ever thought about this? You hear lost people say dumb things, and some of us may have said dumb things where we got saved. Like, well, I'm okay with going to hell because that's where all my buddies will be. Come on, we've heard people say that. But I want you to notice what happened with this man. This man loved his brother so much that he would rather spend eternity in the lake of fire alone than see them cut off. He didn't say, well, I can't wait till my brothers get here. He said, no, please, I would rather be here alone without them than see them come to this place. He loved them. And with his knowledge now being perfected, it makes you wonder if maybe his words and actions might have contributed to his brother's failure to get right with God. You got to wonder if maybe he had some impact on him. And I think there's justification for this idea in the passage, because he knew his brothers would never listen to a preacher or never listen to God's word. Isn't that what he says? Verse 27, he says in verse 28, for I have five brethren. Verse 29, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said, if they won't hear Moses or the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Do you think maybe it might be that he understood that it was some of his words and actions that turned his brothers against the gospel, so that he said, no, listen, they're not going to listen to a preacher. They're not going to listen to the Bible. They're going to have to see something dramatic in order to believe. Moses says, no, if they won't listen to the word of God, they won't listen to a miracle either. Their love was intact. He still loved them. He pleaded for them. Can you imagine being in hell, in the lake of fire, knowing that someone you greatly love is coming there when they die too? And especially if somehow you had something to do with it. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine as a parent being in the lake of fire, knowing that one of these days your children are coming there because you never took them to the house of God, and you turn them off against the gospel? Can you imagine such a thing? Please send someone to try to reach my children. Can you imagine? That's why we ought to raise them in church, don't you think? Get saved ourselves. Knowing all of that, that loved ones are coming to this very same place but unable to escape to warn them, or to know that your words or actions may have contributed to their being unwilling to listen to the truth of the gospel. To plead as the rich man for someone to go to your child and tell them, I was wrong. Listen to what the Bible says. Listen to the gospel. You cannot imagine how wrong I was. The saved will love those they loved in this life only with a greater, godlier form of love. You know, we too will face the truth that we may have hindered those who we love spiritually, or suddenly realize that what we've done. I can't imagine some saved person knowing that someone they love was in hell because they got crossways with some church somewhere and turned off some lost person to the gospel. Yet, God, we're going to love. You know what that means, don't you? Come on, this is a blessing. You know what that means? To the widow, their husband still loves them. Because we still love in glory. To the child who's lost a parent, they still love you. Because we're going to love in glory. And we remember we're going to love. It'll be a better love. They love you now more than they did before. Thirdly, almost done. Not only will personal knowledge be perfected, not only will personal love be clearer than ever before, but personal feelings are also going to be continued. We're going to feel in heaven. You know how I know that? For another reason, I know this, because God feels. Right. So we're going to feel in heaven. Psalm 16:11 talks about joy unspeakable. It talks about how we experience amazing joy. For those who have dealt with their sin, God's going to remove all sorrow in heaven. And we know he's going to remove all reason for tears after the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation 7:17 says that he's going to remove all tears. There'll be no more tears. And when he does that, We're going to know joy unlike anything we've ever known. Listen, I've had some joy in my life since God saved me. I love being in church. I love being around God's people. We got a little thing, a family group, group me thing that we do with our family. And so, you know, I try to send all our kids a text on Sunday morning. So it went out this morning. Hey, pray for every one of you this morning. Hope you have a great day in God's house. Looking forward to a great day in the Lord's house. Because I enjoy coming to God's house. And I want them to enjoy that. But when I get to heaven, then I'm going to know some joy. Right. When my joy is perfected. Because when I get to glory, nobody's going to offend me. All right? Nobody's going to rob me of my joy. All right? Sometimes people ask me, how you doing? I say, I'm doing fine. And I tell them, I always tell them the same thing. I said, the trick is to assume you're okay and don't let anybody mess you up. But the problem is, there's a whole lot of people out there trying to mess you up all the time. There won't be anybody like that in heaven. Our joy will be perfect. We're going to know joy like we've never known. We're going to know pleasure like we've never experienced. We're going to know thanksgiving beyond what we're capable of now. We're going to know excitement beyond measure, and we're going to know worship beyond anything we could fathom. Because we're still going to feel. And those without Christ will also have feelings perfected. Feelings of sorrow, regret, remorse, depression, anger, grief, suffering, beyond human comprehension. And then lastly, we're not going to take any time for this because we're out of time. But personal activity is going to continue. I don't know what we're going to be doing in heaven. I know we're not going to be floating around on clouds playing harps. But I do know this much, we're going to be busy. You say, busy doing what? I don't know, but God made us to be busy. Right. First thing he did when he made Adam was give him a job.
Yeah, right.
And we know that Ephesians says, we were born again to work, for by grace are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We were created his workmanship unto good works, weren't we? God created us to work. Yeah. Yeah. So I know what we're going to be doing in heaven. It's not going to be work like we think of here, but we're going to be active and busy. We're not going to be sitting around doing nothing. I've heard people say, again, this is the stupidity of the lost nature. Well, I don't want to go to heaven because it's just going to be boring. This is going to be boring. It ain't going to be boring.
Right.
Right? We'll probably spend the first 10,000 years just rejoicing that we're even there. Then the next 10,000 in amazement that God let us come there. And then for the 30,000th year, we'll probably find something to do. God's got something for us to do. But it's going to be a time of activity. And those who die without Christ are also going to be busy.
Yeah.
They're going to be busy continually in eternal condemnation, paying off the debt of their sin for the rest of eternity. Can I help you out this morning? There's no contest on where we should desire to go. We're born an eternal being. Once we come into existence, we never cease to exist. 2 million years from now, you will still be. And it won't be a matter of if we'll be. It'll be a matter of where we'll be. It's not a matter of is there life after death. It's a matter of where we're going to spend life after death.
Amen.
And what an awesome thought is that you and I make that decision right now during this little tiny speck of time where we're going to spend eternity. And the moment you leave this life and launch out into eternity, everything is going to change.
That's right.
Everything is going to change. If you're saved today, if you know Christ is your Savior, you know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be living for that time. For that moment, which is why Christ told us, lay up treasure in heaven. Because that is the important time. We need to live for the first second after we leave this life. And how everything is going to change. If you're not saved today, you don't know Christ is your Savior, hey, you might even be a church member. Not sure you're saved. You better make sure you're saved during this little speck of time. Because if you die without Christ, the second after death, you're going to say to yourself, why didn't I get some answers? Why did I let pride get in the way? Why didn't I deal with that issue? Because now I'm lost and undone. Mm-hmm. I say this every week. If you're not sure you're saved today, we're going to have a verse of invitation. Every head will be bowed. Every eye will be closed. It doesn't take a great deal of humility to walk down an aisle with nobody looking. Just say, preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. We'll get you to somebody who can help you. Get some answers for that moment after death. If you are saved today, let me ask you something. What are you spending the bulk of your time on? Are you spending the bulk? I know we got to work. I get it. Are you spending the bulk of your time on the stuff of this life? That 1 second after death isn't going to matter. Or are you living, thinking, and focused on that moment after death? When I stand before my Savior who shed his blood for me, what will be important then? That ought to be what's important now. Amen? Stand with me if you would. Appreciate your attention this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed.